Elephant Man. Apparently, whatever it was that came upon Job, that Satan inflicted upon Job, disfigured him to the extent that it was stretching his clothing. He said that in a couple of chapters back, that when little children saw him, they screamed and ran away. He was so hideous looking. This is a guy who took care of everybody. Verse 19 is sad. It says, God has cast me into the mire, and I've become like dust and ashes. So here he is in this lament before his friends, talking about the way it used to be, talking about the way it is now. Now he breaks out and talking with God. I cry out to you, but you don't answer me. I stand up, and you only gaze indifferently at me. The Amplified Bible says, which is a beautiful translation of the word, my New King James says, you regard me. It means I'm crying out to you and you're just standing there looking at me. You know, there's a sense in which that's true, but Job isn't able to see the look of love that's on God's face, perhaps the tears that are in his eyes. But God isn't answering right now. There's more important stuff than God answering. The whole thing has to play itself all the way out. The interesting thing about that, when we face that, is it feels like this is going to be your whole life. But everything can change so quickly. You have become cruel to me. With the strength of your hand, you oppose me. I did my thing that I did all the way through Job. When I see any statement about God, if it's true, I put a T in a little circle. If it's false, I put an F in a little circle. And if it's true, but it doesn't apply to Job's situation, I put a N/A. This is one of those little circle Fs, because it's not true. God wasn't the one that was opposing Job. You lift me up to the wind, verse 22, and cause me to ride on it. Ever seen anybody flail grain on a blanket? And then they stand in some place where the wind will pick up speed, like open both ends of the barn, where the wind will just get sucked through. And then they'll each grab a side of the blanket, and they'll throw that wheat up in the air, and the wind blows away the chaff and then the kernels of wheat. You do that a few times, and pretty soon there isn't any chaff, and all you have is wheat that you can go grind. It's a very beautiful poetry about Job describing the way that he feels. He's just being jerked around. There's nothing left of him. The wind would carry him away. You spoil, you ruin my success. For I know that you will bring me to death, to the house appointed for all living. Now remember, Job is absolutely positive that he's about to die. Is he right? Oh no, not even close. Read chapter 42 and it says, Job, the end of Job's life was better than the beginning, and he lived 140 more years. That wonderful cushion word, couch word thing that he... that enveloped, that was the atmosphere he lived his whole life in. He thought he was going to die in horrible pain and disrespect and shame. But he had 140 years of blessing ahead. Boy, we can be so wrong. Can I pass something on to you that somebody said to me at a real critical time in my life? Do not let Satan predict your future. He doesn't know your future. There's only one person who knows your future. And he's the only one that should be allowed to predict your future. Boy, we get in trouble when we start letting the devil predict, don't we? Because he's a liar. Verse 24. This is kind of whimpery, I think. In the Bob movie version of this, Job is kind of whimpering. He's just played out. He said, surely God would not stretch out his hand. That's the phrase for punish. not stretch out his hand in punishment against a heap of ruins, if the heap of ruins cry out when he destroys it? Have I not wept for him who was in trouble? Has not my soul grieved for the poor? But when I looked for good, evil came to me. When I waited for light, then came darkness. Job, buddy, hang in there. It'll only be a short while before everything will change. My heart is in turmoil and cannot rest. Days of affliction confront me. So he thinks he's dying. He doesn't know how long he's got, but he's absolutely positive that all that's between here and the end is more affliction. Ever felt that way? Hearing Joey tonight reminded me of a time in my life when I was at the end. I could not imagine what would be worth living one more day. I truly could not. I had been beat up for so long. I'd forgotten almost every promise of God, even the ones that he gave me. I could hang on to them for about 5 minutes and then they were gone. That's the way depression can be. And the day that I thought should be the last day of my life, because I couldn't think of any reason why I should still be alive tomorrow and why I could do anything that could possibly be a blessing to anybody the rest of my life. You know what happened the very next day? Well, for one thing, God stopped me from taking my life, so I had a next day. You know, everything changed in my whole life the next day. Literally, stuff changed the next day. The most effective days of ministry of my whole life happened since then. Stuff I would have never dreamed of. Just, we can get so blind and discouraged that, like Job, we say, well, days of affliction are what's ahead. What confront me? It's just going to get worse. Oh, Job, my friend, you are so wrong. Understand how he felt, don't you? Hey, we have the scripture, and we still get depressed. Job didn't have any scriptures. You know the worst times in my life, 6 years ago, when I was just lost everything? You know what kept me afloat was that Jesus would stand right there by me. And if I needed to hear the same thing 100 times in a day, he would tell me 100 times in a day. You know what would have happened if I hadn't had that? I would have jumped off a bridge or something. But see, I did have that. I had Jesus. I had his word. Job didn't have scripture. God was not talking. Poor guy. I mean, I can understand this kind of despair. I go about mourning, but not in the sun. I stand up in the assembly and I cry out for help, but I'm a brother of jackals, a companion of ostriches. Now, that could be literal because they live in the desert, or I could just say, you know, I stand up and I ask all these guys who used to think I was so great, I ask for help, and they're a bunch of jackals. My skin grows black and falls from me. My bones burn with fever. My harp is turned to mourning. My flute to the voice of those who weep. Aren't you glad I didn't read that last week? I felt like if I'd have followed chapter 27, which is my favorite chapter in here, if I'd have followed with that, we would have just left on a bummer. Because what's about to happen in a couple of hours is the chapter 29 where Job talks about living in that atmosphere of friendly fellowship with God and having his family. That's all about to all come back for 140 more years. So the But Now chapter, it may have seemed like his whole life, but it was only going to last a very short time, perhaps a matter of few hours. And I mean, we don't really know. It could have been 15 minutes. How long does it take to read the next few chapters? That's how long the rest of Job's suffering could have lasted. before God stepped on the scene. Let's look at chapter 31. I think there are some things we can learn. If nothing else, we can look at what the life of a man of integrity looks like. I think it's kind of sad that because people weren't specific, just accusatory, that Job is racking his brain while this conversation is going on, think of, well, what do they think I'm guilty of? Boy, I've been there too. You get accused enough, and after a while, you can't even protect yourself. Anybody can just come in and punch you, and you just can't even put up a defense. And Job thinks of, okay, here's the 11 possible things they could think I'm guilty of. And he's getting his last defense in, and then he stops speaking to them. And the next time we hear Job speak, it will be to God. Once again, we know that because we read the book, because we know the story. Do not lose this context of the linear unfolding of things. Because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow either. And I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow either. Everything could change. The thing that you thought was unfixable could be fixed. Ask the woman with the 12-year hemorrhaging who given up hope, all hope except Jesus. Ask Mary and Martha and throw Lazarus in there too. How much hope does a dead guy have? Everything can change so quickly. Let's look at Job's declaring his innocence. I found some good things in here, because remember, God, this is not just Job bragging. God said, this is a blameless guy. There's nobody like him on the face of the earth. God says, this is a man of integrity. So when Job talks about what he's not guilty of, God's backing him up. And that carries some weight with me. So I want to know how this guy thinks. And he tells us in a few places why he doesn't do the things that he thinks he's being accused of. I broke it down into sins. There's 11 of them. The first one is lust. Listen to what Job says. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then would I look upon a young woman lustfully? The Hebrew is not speaking of a mere glance. It's speaking of a look of intent, a protracted look of intent. It reminds me of something. It reminds me of Psalm 101, if you can remember when we were studying Psalms. David, towards the end of his life, and Psalm 101 says, I will put no wicked thing before my eyes. Why do you suppose he said that? Look what happened the last time a wicked thing was put before his eyes. Now, David didn't tell Bathsheba to take a bath on the rooftop next to his house while he was home from the war. David did not set that up. But he sent for her. He asked questions of her, and then he fell with her. A guy that's made that kind of a mistake says, I am not going to contribute to my own downfall. I'm not going to allow, if I have any control over it, I'm not going to allow any wicked thing before my eyes. I think, by the way, that's a really good thing to put up on your TV screen. I know a couple of my friends have done that on their computer screen. Psalm 101, verses 3 and 4, I will put nothing wicked before my eyes. Job said, you can't get me on that because I made a covenant. The word for covenant was an agreement you make with someone with God as a witness, which gives it a little more weight. He said, I made a promise before God with my eyes. So why would I violate that? Because what is the allotment of God from above if I did violate that? And what is the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? What am I going to get from God if I made a promise before God and I broke it? He said, I'm not stupid. God was there when I made the deal. Is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways and count all my steps? This is the way a man of integrity thinks. Oh, but nobody will see. And Job will say, but God will see. Did you ever see the movie City Slickers? It's kind of a silly movie about a bunch of dudes that wanted to be cowboys. But it had a very poignant scene. I stood up and clapped in the movie theater and got shushed. Three guys are sitting around all by themselves out in the desert around the campfire. And one of the guys says, if nobody would ever find out, would you ever cheat on your wife? If she would never find out. And one of the guys said, but I would know. And I stood up and I thought, oh, dear Lord, we don't hear stuff like that. We just don't. That's what Job is saying. I don't know how you make a covenant with your eyes. I've made too many promises to God that I wimped out on later. I'm scared to make promises. I mostly just grovel and ask for mercy. I mostly just fling myself on the mercy of the court and say, Lord, you know what a pathetic loser I am. You know what a feet of clay I have. Lord, I'm going to ask you to protect me. I'll do my part. But you're going to have to do the heavy lifting. So that's how a man of integrity deals with lust. Not guilty of that sin. Here's the reason why. The next one is deceit. Now, they did indirectly accuse him and directly accuse him of some things, but they accused him of being a secret sinner, which would make him guilty of deceit. But they were suspicious of all of this wealth that just kept pouring into his life. And he says, if I have walked with falsehood, if I have walked with falsehood or vanity, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, then let me be weighed on honest scales so that God may know my integrity. This is not the first time that Job has said, look, I don't care whether you believe me. I wish you would. I wish you'd just leave me alone, actually. But he said, if I could just present my case before God, that wonderful scripture, which is often taken out of its context, he says, when I am examined, I know I would come forth as gold. If God could be the one who examines me, or here he says, if I could be weighed on honest scales, God would back me up. Is that true? Is that boasting? Is that arrogance? No, it's true because God said so. So Job says that a bunch of times. He says, look, if this is what you're thinking I'm guilty of, then he says, bring it on. I deserve to be judged. And he gets quite eloquent at it. This is his summation speech. This is Perry Mason standing before the jury in that amazing voice that he had, making his final speech to the jury. Verse 7, he deals with covetousness. Interesting phrase in here. I love some of the poetry, even though it's hard to translate any poetry from one language to another, especially Hebrew. But I love the phrase in verse 7. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes. You want a definition of covetousness? That's it. It means you see something somebody else has and you want it with all your heart. That, by the way, is one of the big ten. Isn't it odd that one of the big ten commandments that God gets really upset about is the cornerstone of our economy? Our economy would go under if people were content with what they have. If we only bought stuff when the stuff we had wore out, billions of dollars are spent on advertising so that you'll want what somebody else has? Job said, well, if I let my heart follow after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, that what we would call guilt stains in the covetousness department, then let me sow and another eat. Let my harvest be rooted out, which I find kind of interesting, because what he's saying is, if I have coveted what somebody else has, that's stealing. I've committed the deed in my heart, just like Jesus said about adultery. You've already done it in your heart if you allow yourself to go there. Same thing with coveting. It's one of the thou shalt nots. He said that would be stealing. So if I am guilty of that, then let somebody come along and steal what I've given all my hard work to. That would only be fair. And the next one in verse 9 is obvious. If my heart has been enticed by a woman. Now remember, Job's married. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, which is the euphemism for if I'd just been scheming on my neighbor and waited till he was gone so I could make whoopee with his wife, then let my wife grind for another. Let others bow down over her, because that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment, because that would be a fire that consumes to destruction and would root out all of my life's profit. Proverbs has a lot to say about that. And because Job is the oldest written book in the Bible, and you see it quoted in Proverbs, and you see it quoted in the Psalms, you wonder if Solomon's stuff that he says in chapter 6, if he got some of it from Job. Because Proverbs 6 talks about how low a man can be brought by the foolishness of a man over the wrong kind of woman. Verse 25 and 6 of Proverbs 6 say he can be brought down to a crust of bread. Job says, I am not so stupid that I would fall for that. And that's not even counting the making the deal with my eyes thing. Now he talks about injustice, verse 13. If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, as an employer, he's saying, if I took advantage of grievance by using my power to ignore their complaints, this is really good. This is how a man of integrity thinks. What then shall I do when God rises up to judge me? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them also? Did not the same one fashion us all in the womb? What a great way to think. Remember, this is the most powerful, wealthy man in all of that part of the world in his day. And he says, of course I'm going to take it seriously when one of my servants has a grievance. Because the same one that made me, that I have to answer to, also made them. Wouldn't that change the way we treated people if that was in the front part of our mind? Verse 16 speaks of selfishness at others' expense. Another thing that very wealthy men are actually known for. And Job's saying, nope, not guilty of that either. Here's why. If I have kept the poor from their desire, meaning from what it is that they need, or caused the eyes of a widow to fail to find relief, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it. Isn't that just an interesting picture of a guy hunched over his food, eating it in secret because there's people who have no food right outside the door and he doesn't want them to see that there's food in there. And he can't even finish this thought. He bursts in to say, on the contrary, from my youth I reared the fatherless one as a father would, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. He does that a couple of times in here. He's about to call down a curse on him if he's guilty of this sin. This is stupid. This is ridiculous. Everybody knows I didn't live this way. Verse 19, if I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing or any poor man without covering, if his heart, that is a poor man without covering, has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder, let my other arm be torn from the socket, because destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of his magnificence I cannot endure, and in parentheses it should say, I can't endure to face him guilty of that. Why did Job treat people the way that he did in chapter 29? Because of fellowship with God, you start seeing people the way he sees them.